Amen. Let's take our Bibles and let us turn to the book of Acts this morning. Acts chapter 20. This morning and this week, our church, past couple weeks really, has been involved in the process of discovering who the Lord might bring as a new elder at GCBC. And so this morning, it's my heart to preach on that topic as you're being asked to pray, as men have already been praying in our church, for you, the congregation, to pray and seek the Holy Spirit's leading in this matter. And so this morning, I'd like for us to read out of Acts chapter 20 as Paul is addressing the elders of Ephesus. Paul, having been teaching and preaching in Ephesus for some time, riots began to break out at the preaching of the gospel. And Paul is having to leave. He goes to Miletus, where he then sends for the elders in verse 17 of Acts chapter 20. This is God's word. From Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called to him the elders of the church. And when they had come to him, he said to them, "You yourselves know, from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how I was with you the whole time, serving the Lord with all humility and with tears and with trials which came upon me through the plots of the Jews. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you publicly and from house to house, solemnly testifying to both Jews and Greeks of repentance towards God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit solemnly testifies to me in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions await me. But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify solemnly of the gospel of the grace of God. And now, behold, I know that all of you, among whom I went about preaching the kingdom, will no longer see my face. Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I did not shrink from declaring to you the whole purpose of God. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. I know that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be on the alert, remembering that night and day for a period of 3 years, I did not cease to admonish each one with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have coveted no one's silver or gold or clothes. You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and to the men who were with me. In everything I showed you that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. And they began to weep aloud and embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him, grieving especially over the word which he had spoken, that they would not see his face again. And they were accompanying him to the ship." Our Heavenly Father, as we are in the midst of our worship with you, it is not only a giving back to you of that which we already know of you, but it is also a receiving of more revelation of who you are and what you have done in Christ Jesus and how you wish to act and minister in our midst even now while we wait for his glorious appearing. And so, Father, as we spend some time in this portion of your word, as we are seeking the face of Almighty God to lead us in the area of finding, Father, an elder and receiving an elder, affirming an elder in the life of Grace Community Baptist Church. Help us. Be with us. Father, keep us from acting in unbiblical ways and having unbiblical attitudes in regards to leadership of the church. Help us to be built up this morning. And in all things, including the seeking of leadership, to be pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. And you may be seated. I mailed Friday a letter to the members of the congregation. Some of you may have received that by now. If not, tomorrow the post office is closed. You will receive on Tuesday a letter outlining for you what is going on in the life of Grace in terms of finding the one that the Holy Spirit is leading us to serve as elder. Butch Watson, after serving faithfully and diligently for 6 years, it is now time for him to be removed for a year. And so we are seeking God's face in this matter. And so this morning, in the letter that you will receive, if you have not already, there are some paragraphs of information and scriptures for you to go and scour. And perhaps as you think about the issue of church leadership, your mind goes to 1 Timothy immediately, or over to Titus chapter 1, or to the 5th chapter of 2 Peter or 1 Peter. But this morning I wanted to look at this episode in which Paul is giving instruction, heartfelt, heart-wrenching instruction to the elders of Ephesus. As we go through, I want to make four main points, but along the way we'll make some applicable subpoints for us. And the first subpoint that I want to mention there is notice that Paul did not call for the singular pastor of Ephesus to come to him. Notice in our text, Paul calls for the elders, plural, of the church, singular. And so, just as an announcement for those of you who perhaps are visiting Grace or have been with us for a while, well, why does Grace have a plurality of elders? And it's because we believe the Bible pictures that for us. And this would be a passage that does so for us, a plurality of elders. Now, in this text that we just read, there were a couple of words that were used for the same leader position, the same leadership office. It was elder in verse 17. It was also overseer in verse 28. And then as well, shepherd or pastor in verse 28. And all these words are used interchangeably in our text this morning and over in the book of 1 Timothy. They are used of one who has the responsibility to lead and guide and feed the flock for the glory of God. One who is an elder, who is an overseer, and who is a shepherd or a pastor, it is the same place of leadership. Do not let the differing terms confuse you. And so this morning, as we come to this text, what is Paul trying to say regarding those who are in leadership of a church? What is he saying to this leadership that would apply for us this morning as well? First, I want us to see this. This would be one of the this is the first main point that I'm making. Elders are ultimately the Holy Spirit's selection. Elders are ultimately the Holy Spirit's selection. Look here in verse 28. This is perhaps the most important thing that I can say to you this morning. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Now, as we look over the entirety of the New Testament, we shall see that there is a variety in the method by which, humanly speaking, elders are derived. We see even in Timothy's own life, who becomes the pastor, the bishop of the church in Ephesus that Paul writes, the one who is his son in the faith. We see that in Timothy and in the church of Ephesus, there was something of a group effort in recognizing and setting aside Timothy and the others for their place as elders. However, over in Titus, we see that Paul says that he has left Titus in Crete for he by himself to appoint elders in each city. And so we see that in the Word of God, humanly speaking, there are some times where there is a corporate nature of recognizing and bringing about and affirming elders of a congregation. And there are other times in Scripture where there is one who is appointing the elders. It is not so much a corporate. However, in this verse, What we see in verse 28 is it doesn't matter if you go about it corporately or if you go about it by the process of appointment. It is the Holy Spirit that puts men in leadership. It is not a popularity contest. If I understand then as a believer that it is the Holy Spirit's job to make and present elders, I don't ask the person next to me, who are you voting for? I ask the Holy Spirit, who are you setting aside? World of difference there in terms of how we are seeking out God's leadership for a congregation. It is the Holy Spirit who sets us apart. Gordon Keddy, in his commentary in the book of Acts, has a little bit on this, and let me just read. The people are to choose those whom the Holy Spirit is raising up to serve Him. The ministry of the elders flows from Him. There is a divine mandate to serve. If this is forgotten, the eldership soon degenerates into a sterile committee, more concerned to make the church run smoothly and keep people happy than to do the real work of the gospel. The eyes of the elders must be on the Lord. So let me make a few points of application here as we're understanding this verse, that it is the Holy Spirit which is to select and make and set aside elders for the church. First understanding I want us to see from a congregation's perspective that an elder is not our man. An elder is God's man. An elder is God's man. This is why over in 1 Timothy, there are great cautions as to bringing an accusation against an elder. We must understand that one who is raised up for the position of elder, overseer, shepherd is first and foremost God's man. And if we want them to be God's man in this beginning process, even today, begin to ask the Lord to reveal to us as a congregation, undeniably, inarguably, who is the one that you would raise up to serve this congregation for your glory. Second point of application I would make is this. Just as the congregation needs to understand that the elder is God's man, elders, you need to understand that you are God's man and not the congregation's. And what do I mean by that? Do I mean that you should have a cold heart towards the congregation as long as it's hot towards God? No, that's not what I mean. Just listen to the heart of Paul in this passage. There is nothing cold about Paul's heart for the congregation. In fact, just the opposite. It is hot, and his face is hot with tears running from his eyes for concern and love and compassion for the flock that he's having to lead. But what I mean is, elders, you are not answerable to the church body. They may not like what you say, but you have not been put as an elder to be popular amongst the body. You are being put in as an elder to speak for the Lord. You are not answerable to the body, though they may ask you to leave. Because one day, there is one that you are answerable to, who will make you to stand forth and give an account for your leadership. From an elder's perspective, He who makes us and raises us, to Him we are responsible and answerable to how we lead. Congregation, now let me make sure that you don't hear me wrongly. Did not the Lord Jesus say that we are not to lord over each other, right? So I'm not calling for some sort of a mightier than thou, or, you know, we're not answerable to the congregation, we're answerable to the Lord, and so don't come to me with your petty. No, that's not the heart of a shepherd at all. But more than your will, be praying that the elders are seeking the will of the one who put them into office. Elders, this does not make you better. Notice, sometimes, you know, some of you know I like looking at particular words. And notice in verse 28, where it says, be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. What's that next preposition in regards to the flock? It's not over, but among. Elders, you are in a place of leadership. But to put it in just clear terms, you ain't better than everybody else. You're a sinner, saved by grace, in need of daily repentance, just like everybody else. And God, in His infinite mercy and grace and in His wisdom, is raising you up to lead among the flock, not over the flock. You're still a part of the flock, and your decisions have to be good for the flock, not just for yourself, but for the flock that the Holy Spirit is placing you in leadership among. So from a congregation's perspective, this is God's man. Let's seek out God. Let's perhaps pray, and let's even go the extra distance of fasting and praying and seeking out God. Who do you want to serve? Not just who has the nicest family, who dresses nice, or whoever answers the questions the most succinctly or the clearly for me when I answer them, or the person who I think is going to have, you know, I'm going to have their ear. God, who is it that you want to serve as your Holy Spirit operates in the midst of the flock? Elders, answerable to the Holy Spirit, never forget that. As an elder, we are answerable to God. And it should give us a great sense of gravity, not pridefulness. A great sense of humility that God would dare use us. A sense that we are answerable to Him. And then for the elder and for the congregation as well, well, what is the role of the elder? Well, what was the role of the Holy Spirit? What is the role of the Holy Spirit? It's to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, isn't it? Everywhere you look in the Scriptures, the role of the Holy Spirit is to magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, if the Holy Spirit is raising up men for ministry in the church, it's a pretty good idea then that the Holy Spirit intends that these men lift up and magnify Jesus Christ. That is the role of an elder, particularly through the Word and through prayer. So, elders, understand that you are being selected. Not by jockeying and not by campaigning and not by sweet talking. You are being selected, rightfully so, by the Holy Spirit. Congregation, notice that you are to be looking for the wisdom of the Holy Spirit and who is being raised up. May the days to come find us pleading for the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us according to His Word. And I encourage you strongly not just to see that, yes, there's some scriptural elements here for the office of elder, but that you go and you read those passages in the handout that is given to you now. Even in the back of, on the back side of your worship guide, there's a few of those scripture passages that I mentioned. Go home this afternoon, begin to read and pray and ask God, who matches this the best that is humanly possible? Who is it that is growing in these areas and sanctified and shows maturity and shows has already proven themselves worthy and not young in the faith and zealous? And it would be a mistake for us to perhaps install them at this moment. Let us seek out the Holy Spirit in leading who should be elder. So elders are ultimately the Holy Spirit's selection. Secondly, I want you to understand that elders are warned to give protection. Elders are warned to give protection. Look here, verse 28. Be on guard. Notice again, be on guard. Verse 31, be on the alert. We don't want lazy, sleepy elders who really don't care about being an elder except for the times that it's time to show up and look like an elder. The idea is of a continual watchfulness for signs of danger. And notice in verse 28, who are they protecting? There are two different groups. The elders are protecting themselves and they are protecting the flock. Be on guard for yourselves and for all the flock. The language there concerning yourselves reminds us of Paul's words to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 16. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. So as one is elected as elder, it's not, well, I'm in and just sort of relax about myself, but I'll make sure everybody else is toeing the line. No, an elder is being careful about his own life, is self-examining his own life and his own doctrine to make sure that it squares with Scripture. A minister is not one just who puts on a show for everybody else and barks so that everybody else jumps. A minister, an elder, an overseer, a pastor, shepherd, first and foremost, is watching their own heart because they know the title means nothing. There is not some supernatural, spiritual, you need to know this in case you don't. There is no spiritual, supernatural, God-sent force field that descends upon a man just because he carries the title of elder. His heart is deceitfully wicked. He is able to deceive himself. He is able to be deceived by others if he is not tied to the Word and to the Spirit, operating in his life moment by moment, day by day. John Owen said this regarding an elder. He may fill his pews. He may fill his communion roll. He may fill the mouths of the public. But what that minister, what that elder is on his knees in secret before God Almighty, that he is and no more. Do you have a sense of these men? Because of private conversations with them. Do you have a sense that these men are mighty before the Lord in their prayer closet? Mighty in the Lord in their daily diligence with the Scriptures. That's who you need to be asking the Holy Spirit to reveal yourself to. Watch yourself. Why this word of warning? Well, he goes on. He goes on. Hey, there's this flock as well. Yourselves and the flock. No, let's just camp here for a moment. Notice whose flock this is. Southern Baptist pastors are some of the most prideful species on the face of the earth. And I'll tell you one element and evidence of that. Because they talk of my church and my deacons. Read the Scriptures again. I had a dear friend in the Lord just grill me on this. It took a year or two, but I finally got it. Such was the habit of my own speech. But look at verse 28. And for all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which He purchased, not the elders, which He purchased with His own blood, not the blood of the elders. So the church, which belongs to God, that church in Ephesus, which belongs to God, which He purchased with His own blood. By the way, this is an excellent argument for the deity of Christ here, for the godness of Christ, because whose blood was shed? It was Jesus of Nazareth. What does it say about the one whose blood was shed to purchase the church? That He is God. And so, elders, you're given this great responsibility to watch over your own heart and then to watch over this precious possession of God. If it's your possession, why, you can just sort of do with it what you want or not do anything with it if that's what you want to do. If it's your possession, you can pay attention to it or you can neglect it. But if it's God's precious possession, which we know the church to be, if it's God's precious possession given to you for a time being to be steward of, then you are going to take great pains to be very careful for her. Just as if somebody, I remember once when I was in high school, I was asked to drive in our homecoming parade. One of my friends, I was not her escort, somebody else was, but I was asked to be the driver of the car in the parade. And her father had this convertible Mercedes. Brand spanking new. Now, my car was about 12 years old. I would treat my car roughly and not well, but almost shaking when I was putting the keys in the ignition of this brand new Mercedes, because it wasn't mine. Yet I was being responsible for it. Now, if I could be that in tune, if I could be that aware, if I could be that concerned about this hunk of metal, which by this point is probably rusted somewhere, how much more then should I as an elder be shaking a bit as I take care of the eternal, precious church of God? And what is he calling them to do? Be on guard. Be on the alert. Something is going to happen. In verse 29, he says, I know that after my departure, look here, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. So that the elders are called on to protect from those dangerous doctrines or the danger of me-centeredism rather than God-centeredism. There are going to be savage wolves who try to come into the flock and destroy what has been put together by the ministry of Paul and these elders. Be on the lookout. Be on guard. And not only from the outside, notice in verse 30, and from among your own selves. You elders who are not on guard for your own heart, some of you are going to be tempted to be like these savage wolves and destroy from within. I'm so thankful that in the years that we have been, in the years that we have had elders, I'm so glad to say to you that there are conversations that we have as elders that are, what are we going to do about situation A, or how do we address situation B in terms of just, you know, mechanics of church life and doing things. But there are many times that we pull out the scriptures and then we say, what is it that you believe about this? And the elders pepper each other regarding the scriptures. Elders, you're not put on this sort of training course, and then when you know enough, you can become an elder, and then study ends. You are to be a lifelong student of the Scriptures. You are to guard yourself and the flock, being careful what is going on. This is the need then for the congregation, not to just find a man you believe by the Holy Spirit's leading and guiding who is going to serve as an elder, and then once they're drop your guard. No, you are to continually be Bereans, checking out what I say and what the other elders say, those who are in teaching ministry of the church, with a gentle and a gracious heart to see if what they say matches with the Word of God. And so the elders are always, always, always on guard for themselves and for the flock, knowing that there are those who are coming in to the life of the church, who are going to want to destroy and deceive, and those even within the church who have left off that which is true and have become deceived themselves, and so from without and from within, there is the danger of a church body being led astray. And the responsibility of the elders is to watch over. And now it's not just, you know, in Paul's day, there was, you know, somebody who physically had to come into the body to speak to them, or an elder physically within. And now, with TV, with print media, with e-media, with the internet, there are all kinds of opportunities and avenues and little squeaky gates for wolves to be coming into the flock. And so elders, you need to be paying attention. What are the people saying? What are the perhaps the whisperings of wolves that they have brought into the flock unknowingly that we may gently direct? So how is it that we protect? How is it that elders protect? Well, it's with a sword, but not a sword physically. Except this physical sword, the Word of God. And here's my prescription, elders, for how you guard and how you stay alert, how you protect that which is given to you. Here it is. Teach the Word, teach the Word, teach the Word, teach the Word. Watch the world, teach the world, teach the world, teach the world, teach the world. Watch the flock, teach the Word, teach the Word, teach the Word. What's the emphasis of the responsibility of an elder? To teach the Word. And occasionally you look up out into the world and you see if there are any wolves on the horizon coming towards the flock. But you go right back to teaching the Word, teaching the Word, teaching the Word. And every once in a while you lift up your eyes and you listen, you open up your ears to see what are the sheep baying about lately. Is there some danger within the flock? And you go back to teaching the Word, teaching the Word, teaching the Word, teaching the Word. That is the prescription for how an elder protects the flock. Be careful. We are to listen. We are to watch the world momentarily. But let us not be caught up so that we are inundating ourselves with every false doctrine that might come down the pike to the congregation and leave off the reading and the devouring and the taking in of pure doctrine. No, it is the Word of God, first and foremost, that fills our hearts. And then we just recognize false doctrine as it's coming along on the horizon. And so this brings us to our third point. Elders are ultimately the Holy Spirit's selection, and elders are warned to give protection. Thirdly, elders, how are we going to get that protection? It is through the Word. In number three there, elders are dedicated to give instruction. As Paul warns of this impending danger in verse 32. What is his remedy in verse 32? And now I commend you to God. Pay attention to Him. I'm not going to be with you anymore. Pay attention to God. I leave you in His hands and to the Word of His grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified, those who have been purchased by the blood of Christ, who are set apart, who have been sanctified and set apart, those who are sanctified and being made holy in the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I become more holy? How do I understand more what Christ has done for me in the saving of my soul? How do I understand more what God's plan for me is as a saved individual? I go to the Word of grace and I read it and I teach it as an elder. Notice, if you will, throughout this section of the Scriptures, Paul's doggedness not to teach all kinds of things, but to remain in the gospel and the Word of grace. In verse 32, he says, I leave you to God, I commend you to God and the Word of His grace. And in verse 20, look, go back here. How I did not shrink for the period of 3 years, how I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable. Now, what is Paul's definition of what is profitable? We know, going over to 2 Timothy chapter 3, all Scripture is God-breathed and profitable. Same word. So Paul is teaching them the Scriptures, and not just the New Testament, because the New Testament is still, by the Holy Spirit's moving, beginning to be developed. And so Paul is not ignoring the Old Testament. He is using primarily the Old Testament and revealing who Christ is, what His ministry is, and what our responsibilities are. How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable and teaching you. Notice here, so he's declaring and he's teaching. And notice how he's doing this publicly and from house to house. Now, when Paul first arrives in Ephesus, what happens is he immediately, as was his pattern, goes to the synagogues. And he's teaching in those regular gathering moments as the Jews are gathering for worship. And he goes to the synagogues as long as he can for about a year. And then after a year, the Jews have said, this is enough. You're disrupting our synagogues. We don't want to hear anything more of this. And so Paul, for the next 2 years, rents a hall, rents a secular hall of Tyrannus. And for 2 years, he's teaching in the rented hall for the corporate gathering of the church. So this is what is meant by publicly. You can read about that in the previous chapter, in Acts chapter 19, over in verses 8 through 10. But he's preaching and teaching publicly and from house to house. And so whenever there are gatherings, not only of the corporate body of believers there in the hall of Tyrannus, the rented hall of Tyrannus, also in the individual homes, which can mean that perhaps the Watsons have a few families over in their house. And so Paul's willing, hey, big crowds, small crowds, I'll go to that. Or it can also mean to somebody's individual house. So the Johnsons have an issue going on. I, Paul, am not going to tell them to wait to come to the hall on the Lord's Day. I'm not going to wait until they have like four or five families to come and make it worth my while. Paul's willing to come to a house that's in need of instruction to come. And so elders, those present and perhaps the one who is to come, understand that your call to ministry is not just here. It is in your own house. It is in this house. And it is in all these houses that we are called to faithfully teach the Word of God, all that is profitable for individuals and for families. And in verse 21, he goes on, solemnly testifying. So he's not making this stuff up on his own. He's giving witness to, that's the word there in verse 21, he's giving witness to something that has occurred to both Jews and Greeks. That's a way of saying to anybody and everybody. Okay, so we're not picky about the audience. We're not picky if they're white or black, clean or dirty, rich or poor, Yankee or Southerner, Clemson or Gamecock. I'm just trying to elicit some response from some of you. I can't tell if you're dutifully taking notes or drooling. Okay, so anybody and everybody the elders are willing to speak to. Of what? Of repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Elders, that is your message. Repentance toward God and faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Down in verse 24 again. Let's make sure I got the right verse here. Yes, in verse 24 it says, you know, I want to finish my course in the ministry which I received. What is the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus? To testify solemnly of the gospel, the good news of the grace of God. Teaching in verse 25 about the kingdom of God. So we have here salvation. We have here the life of the kingdom of God for all His elect, for all those who are sanctified by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. Preaching the kingdom. Okay, so it's sort of opening up the spectrum there, but still it's a Godward focus of all that He is teaching. And then in verse 31, for a period of 3 years, I did not cease. And I love this phrase, to admonish each one with tears. Not just I did not cease to admonish y'all, if Paul was from around these parts. He did. But he was also willing to teach and admonish one-on-one as well. The teaching ministry of the elder is, some have asked this question, I want to be clear about this. The teaching ministry of the elder is to be one-on-one, but that's the responsibility of every believer, is it not? Are we not all called to go and as we go make disciples? But particularly for the teaching elder, there needs to be a giftedness to be able to teach as well in the public setting for the gathered body or the gathered homes. And so elders are dedicated to give instruction, as Paul was. As Paul was brings us to the fourth main point that I want to make, and that elders are ultimately the Holy Spirit's selection. Elders are warned to give protection. Elders are dedicated to give that protection through the instruction of the Word of God. And fourthly, elders are careful about their imitation. Elders are careful about their imitation. And I mean this in two different ways. One, having a right model to imitate. And being aware that they themselves will be imitated. Having a model to imitate. And secondly, having a right model to imitate. And secondly, knowing that the elders themselves will be imitated. Let's look at this for a moment. Let's look over it in verse 18. What is one of the things that Paul says there in the middle? You yourselves know from the first day that I set foot in Asia, how? So I'm just going to take out that middle phrase just for a second. You yourselves know how I was with you the whole time. Paul is setting up himself as an example for the elders to imitate, as he, Paul, desires to imitate Christ, which is, you know, something that we as elders need to hear. We don't imitate each other. Per se, as elders. As elders, we do not so much imitate the pastor. We imitate Christ. Really, that's the calling of every believer. But as we follow after Christ, we are to have this example of Paul here and how he ministered in their midst as he was with them for these 3 years, admonishing them daily with tears in his eyes. What is the model that he gives to them? In fact, let me back up just a moment. In verse 18, in verse 34, you know that these hands, so he reminds them of his actions in verse 35, in everything I showed you. So there is this giving of an example, this example of imitation that Paul calls the elders to imitate as he has laid before them. And what is the model? Can I share with you one in verse 18, how I was with you. Whole time. Elders, overseers, shepherds need to be with the sheep. They need to know what they smell like and what they look like and what they're talking about and where they are and what's going on. What sin diseases need to be addressed. Paul was with them those 3 years. Notice in verse 19, serving the Lord with all humility. Paul holds up humble service before the Lord. Elders serve the Lord with humility. Again, to use a phrase of the vernacular, because you ain't all that. And all that you are is because of Christ in you to begin with. If there's anything good in us, it is God to begin with. And then verse 19, and he says it again down in verse 31. I appreciate what he says regarding how to serving the Lord. So there's a servant's heart there. There's probably more that you can pull out that I'm going to. I want to just pull out some things. Serving a servant's heart, just like the Lord, you know, who in his humility and the example of service. You go back to Philippians 2 and how he stepped down from heaven, took upon himself the form of a servant. Serving, humility, and with tears. Those of you who have said that you are willing to serve grace, I pray already that there are tears for grace that flow from your cheeks. You know your hearts better than I do. If you really are uncaring about the flock, as long as you get yours, don't be an elder. Notice how Paul's heart is wrenched with and for and because of this church of Ephesus that he has given himself over to. Let there be tears, some of joy. There ought to be tears of joy in our hearts when we have been preaching the Word of God, preaching the Word of grace, preaching the Kingdom of God, and somebody finally goes, I get it now. And they submit to the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and we undergo baptism. There ought to be tears of joy that God has done something in the life of this individual. And there ought to be tears of compassion for one who is struggling. They've got their eyes on the Lord, but it's just a hard season for them. And you want to come alongside them and weep with those who weep, mourn for those who mourn, and yet rejoice with those who rejoice. And for those who are wayward, that they have given once the good confession, and you don't just stand off and say, well, I guess they've left the Lord, they don't need any of my compassion. No, you're tearful about the one that you would go and seek them and bring them back. By the work of the Holy Spirit in your heart as you share the Word of God with them. Tears for the flock. Verse 20, there is a fearlessness to teach all that the Bible says, all of it. Regardless who's happy and who's not. I did not shrink. That's the human heart. I'm coming up on this subject, and I know so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so has already been through this, and I know so-and-so has a different opinion than me, but, you know, I'll just skip that over. That's one of the reasons why, for some of you wondering, why does Pastor Ken go through books of the Bible? Can I tell you? Because I'm afraid of you sometimes. And I want to be liked by you a lot. And so if I just pick and choose passages from week to week, you know which ones I'm going to pick? The ones that are going to make me not afraid of you and make you like me. But when I preach the book of the Bible, what happens? I got to preach the next verse, whether I'm afraid or happy or joyful or you are, or it's just the next verse. Fearless. Look at verse 24. Focused on ministry and not self. But I do not consider my life any account as dear to myself, so that I may finish my course in the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify solemnly of the gospel. Hey, you're going to like me, you're going to hate me, you're going to persecute me, you're going to stone me, you're going to crucify me. Doesn't matter. As long as I get to promote the Lord Jesus Christ. Focus on ministry. Unceasing and persevering in the teaching. There in verse 31, 3 years I did not cease persevering over a long period of time with a congregation. Tears again mentioned. Verses 33 and 34. What is the purpose of this? You yourselves know that these hands ministered to my own needs and the men who were with me, and everything I showed you, that by working hard in this manner you must help the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus Christ, that He Himself said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. These two verses, and I know I'm going to seem self-serving here, but bear with me. These two verses do not speak against a congregation providing for an elder. Why do I know that? Because just in a few books over, we're going to get to Paul telling Timothy in the church in Ephesus, this very same group, that it's good to provide for an elder, especially one who's working hard, to give double honor to them. So what is it then, if Paul is saying here these verses, and yet over here he's saying it's okay to provide for an elder, what is he saying here in verse 34 and 35? In verse 34 and 35, you know my heart was for me not to get all your good for myself and leave you in the lurch. It wasn't so I could have all your money and all your goods and all your crops while you go hungry. It wasn't so that I could drive around in a Cadillac while the rest of you are in Yugos. It's not so that I could have a mansion with 17 rooms while you're in one-room shacks. Paul's saying, I worked hard among you so not to be a burden among you, so that your own needs would be provided, that my heart was taking care of you, not so much that you take care of me. And then we come to these verses here, or this phrase in verse 35, which is often wrongly used in stewardship campaigns. It is more blessed to give than to receive. Why do I say it's sometimes misused? Because it has everything to do with serving. It is a blessing for me to serve you more than it is to receive your serving me. In the context of verse 35. So Paul is one who is not greedy, not coveting, not wanting more and more and more while everybody else is doing less. No, Paul is trying to outdo them in his ministering to them for their good. And he is hard working at it. Even as he helps. Okay, elders, notice this. Who is his focus? Let me make sure I find this right. In verse 35. Who's his focus? Okay. You must help those who can help you back. You must help those who are wealthy, because if you don't, then the giving in the church is going to go down. You got to help those who are already good and strong, because you want them on your side of the next members meeting so they'll vote your way. What does he say? Help the weak. An elder is going around and looking for the weak in the flock to go and help make them strong. The elder is going around and asking the other strong sheep, hey, come alongside this weak one and let's help build them up together. An elder imitating Paul, and now we imitate the Scriptures by example in helping the weak. And in verse 35, as I said, he's giving of himself, giving of himself, giving of himself. And then Paul gives us a great example to follow in verse 36. So he gives, this goes to 36, he gives the words of instruction, and then what does he do? He prays. Elders need to be praying men. When he had said these things, he knelt down and prayed with them all. Notice that he is driving the action here. He's not said what he said and everybody, well, Paul, let's pray for you. No, he says, now having said these things, let's pray, and kneels down and prays with them all. An elder is a man willing to pray with a flock. Notice too, I don't know how to put this in the outline. Maybe just put a little box over here. I'm touched by the response of the Ephesian elders towards Paul. You know, Paul was not an easy man to get along with. You read his own writings, he confesses that. He was not necessarily the most handsome of men to look at, you know. But he announces that he has to leave. And what is the response of the congregation? What is the response of the elders there at Ephesus? Whew. Finally, we can get somebody a little easier on us. Whew. Finally, somebody can, you know, do things like we want to do. Now, after 3 years of seeing his heart poured out before them, they began to weep aloud. Which is no little murmur. It's loud weeping by grown men. And embraced Paul and repeatedly kissed him. Grieving especially over the word. Now, I want to say this, and I hope that it comes out right. Elders, serve the Lord so well for the good of the flock that if God should call you home or God should call you away, when your departure comes, the people grieve. And that they're not glad that you're gone. You're not serving for this effect. Okay, you're not serving for the kissing and the grieving and the tears. You're serving God for His glory. But may it be that we serve in such a way that when the day of our departure comes, this is the effect. And not a party. That we're gone. So Paul gives the example of the ministry of the Word to them and of prayer. It is the ministry of the elder. Now, elders, serving, knowing that as you serve the Lord, it is going to be the natural tendency of man to imitate their leaders. Right? And so, serve in such a way that as you have your eyes on Christ, serve in such a way that you are living at your life publicly and privately so that if somebody should cheat a little bit, instead of looking to Christ themselves, they look to you, they would still have a worthy example to follow. Say cheat, that's probably too strong a word, because the writer of Hebrews says even to imitate us, I believe, as imitate your leaders. So I that was too strong. Let me take that back. But because Hebrews does say to imitate your leaders, but always as they are imitating Christ. But as the flock imitates us, elders, what sort of example are we setting for them? So how do we respond then to this passage of Scripture today? This is not a typical place your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved, though I will say that this morning. You have heard that God purchases His church, His flock, His one flock. The entrance into this flock is to be purchased by God. How does He do that? By the giving of His Son who shed His blood on the cross. It is the only means by which any of us are to be rescued from the wrath of God is the work of the Lord Jesus Christ and our faith in Him. We repent, we turn away from our self-centered, our sin-centered ways, and we turn away from the destruction that God has set before us in the wrath, and we look to God, trusting Him that all His ways are perfect, all His ways are right, and if He has sent the Lord Jesus Christ to die on the cross, then that must be the means by which He wants to save us. And so I yield to the Lord Jesus Christ, not only as the one who rescues my soul, but the one who leads me day by day as He fills me with His Word and with His Spirit. And so today can be a day of your surrendering to the Lord Jesus Christ. And may it be. Why wait another? In His wrath, in His joy. There's the choice. Outside the family, in the family. His enemy, His child. May today be the day that you become joy-filled, His child, part of His family, as you trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So that's not the main thrust of this message, that there is elements there of the good news of the gospel that all who believe in Christ shall be saved. And so believe in the Lord Jesus. What is the main thrust? The main thrust is hearing how Paul spoke to the elders of Ephesus. May we seek such an elder for grace. May those who serve already as elders be more and more like the elders that Paul is speaking to and instructing there in Acts chapter 20. So how do we respond? Pray. And pray in several specific ways. One, pray that the Holy Spirit would give guidance individually and corporately to our body. If it's the Holy Spirit who makes them, you need to seek the Holy Spirit for His guidance. Pray, secondly, for a Holy Spirit-led man who makes much of God the Son and wishes to glorify God the Father, even if you don't really like them. Because more important whether or not you like an elder is that we have an elder who loves the Lord, period. Pray for elders now serving, for wisdom and discernment. For we are called on by the church to examine and to interview and examine the candidates. And so pray for our wisdom and discernment as we do so. And then I want to ask you to pray for us as a church and as a group of elders already. Because this is going to be a time of transition for us. For these 6 years, there has been, I'm just going to be very practical and very blunt here, there has been myself, John Heller, Ken Johnson, and Butch Watson. Since there have been elders, you have enjoyed the leadership of, well, those three men and perhaps myself. You have enjoyed their leadership. Now one is not going to be an elder for a period of time. Another is coming in. That will be a season of transition as we all sort of get used to each other. It will be a season of transition for the elders as we get used to serving the Lord together. Pray that it would be smooth. Pray that it would be peaceful. Pray that it would be glorifying to God. Pray that there wouldn't be one hiccup at all. But I am at least aware anytime that you change dynamics of personalities, things can perhaps be a little tense. And so pray for that element as well in the coming days. And so having asked you to pray, let's pray even now. Our Heavenly Father, the Bible makes it very clear that you are the giver of all and every perfect gift. And we stand here in a manner of speaking this morning with our hands up to the sky in order to receive instruction and wisdom and discernment and guidance, leading. As we look to you to care for the body by providing leadership, and there are these three who have said that they are willing to be considered, that there's an openness in their heart to pursue this matter further, may we as a congregation pray that we would understand who of these you are bringing to bear as elder of GCBC. We thank you, Lord. It is a serious moment. It should be a sober time in the life of our congregation, and yet it can be an exciting time as we experience the work of the Holy Spirit in making the body into whom He wants to make the body. So let us be searching, Lord, and praying, and perhaps fasting, submitting. For what is at stake is the good of your flock. It is your church, bought by the blood of Christ, gifted by Christ and the Spirit. May we always strive to be a church that honors and glorifies you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. And this morning, as